Thanks, guys. I'm really happy to be here. And Mike emailed me. I really didn't read the schedule because he changes it 7 or 8 times. But when I finally figured out what I was supposed to do, my portion of it was supposed to be going from victim to victory. So I want to talk to us as men about victimology and about victory. So let's start out with prayer. Lord God in heaven, I am so grateful and thankful for this day. Thankful, Father, for this rally. Thankful so much for this opportunity. I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate the things that I've prepared, and Father, to do that in a way that Father would be able to be absorbed and would bring glory and honor to Jesus, and that we all, Father, would not give in to any type of victimology at all, but Father, that we would present to the world, Father, not just a mind over matter, but Father, the victory that we have in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, there's a way to look at victory. Like I said, I want to talk about the church, and so have these things in spiritual context. But I could tell I loved her from the moment I saw her. Right after she opened the trunk, untied me, and took off my blindfold. I think some people feel that way. And they find themselves in the church. You know, somebody said, she's not showing any interest in me. She looks like she doesn't want to be here. Should I take off her handcuffs? I thought kidnapped victims were supposed to fall in love with their captors. Victims. Now, it's more than just saying, put on a happy face. And yet, some of these things are absolutely, positively, real-life practicality. I am so thankful for the message that Steve brought out this morning, because if you don't have that big picture, you're not going to be able to work on the little picture. Well, most people have their focus on the little picture, because I want my trouble that I'm having fixed now. Avoid pain, pursue pleasure. So people that we meet and people within the church, see, us, we can fall into that same sort of mindset if we're not careful. If you just sometimes listen to the conversations that are taking place. Now, my life matters. Your life matters. I am not a burden because I ask for help or support. Everybody agree with that? My life is full of gifts and blessings and joy. A bad moment doesn't mean that I am bad, or that my day cannot and will not change paths. Bad hair day. Oh, bad hair moment. I have a voice. It's important that Christians know that they have a voice. We often, those of us here who are responsible in the car, often we kind of get to have a voice from up front. But sometimes from the other side of the pulpit, there are people within our assemblies who sometimes feel that they don't have a voice. I am creating my life, not reacting to it. I am more than enough. No, I can't do that. I can do all things, exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ask or imagine. I am not a victim. I am an empowered person. Everybody in agreement with those things? Those things ring true from the Scriptures. Those are the result of spiritual laws. But each one of those truisms you can find in any self-help book, positive thinking, worldly psychology, and yet they are biblical principles. Without the big picture view and taking the micro view instead of the macro view, with the micro view, well, yeah, all those things are good. But now what? I changed the way I think about it. But now what? Well, see, Jesus being the chief cook and bottle washer, that has to be assimilated by repetitive, week in, week out, across the table, in the yard, kind of teaching opportunities that we have. Let me try to illustrate this a little better. The letter. Dear Mike, these present positive affirmative statements are great, but there's only one small problem. The landlord won't take them as payment. The car companies, the gas electric company, the supermarket won't take them. You get the point. Life will not wait for us to get better and learn to adapt these words and move forward. See, because life continues to happen. He writes, perhaps if the world was more compassionate, it would work, say, for instance, to tell all of your creditors that you need 3 to 4 months to get well, and they would accept that. Yes, I am cynical. But I'm also the average, hardworking, family-loving person who is ready to throw it all away. Not because of what I don't have, but because I can no longer support my family in any way. The effort of the church is great. And it probably will help some of the people get through a couple of extra days, maybe even a week. But it's not a real solution. I myself don't know the solution and try to figure it out every minute of every day. Well, you love your family and they love you back, and everyone is pulling and working hard together, it certainly brings you closer together. And you do learn a lot more about yourself. But this, for many people, is not enough. They can't survive financially or emotionally. And the result is what you see in the news every day. Your brother in Christ Jeremy. You don't know you're supposed to do it. Maybe you don't know how to do it. Maybe you're not capable of doing it. Maybe you don't want to do it. There are people out there in real life situations, people in the pews, who hear new creation doctrine being preached and who still have these kind of problems. Anybody believe that? So talking about victimology, how can we creatively use adversity as a mechanism for personal growth? That's not a new question. In fact, it is essentially the human condition. Life really doesn't seem to care if we like what it brings or if we're ready for it. It's coming. Life is impersonal that way. Life happens. And we're faced with choices. We're faced with choices. We, not them, let's talk about us. We are faced with choices about how we're going to deal with them. Are we going to be a victim of our circumstances? Or are we going to use them instead to grow and become victorious? So I believe that Jeffrey has, with his letter, expressed a legitimate concern. And I believe that it hits the core of what a lot of people are facing in today's economic crisis. How do you pay the rent or buy the groceries with good ideas? Jeff tells us that he loves his family. They love him back. They're pulling closer through this experience. Now, I know. Believe me, I know that won't pay the rent. But notice, the family is pulling together. It could be falling apart, but they're not. And I'm not sure that Jeff or us really gets what a valuable resource that is. There's something here, the family working together, that money can't buy. We have to communicate that within the body of Christ, that there is a fountain of resources that are available to them. I'm not suggesting that we start passing out $100 bills. It's not going to last very long. But see, if we're going to be a functioning body of Christ, we're going to have to take some of the big concepts and bring it down into the real life nuts and bolts, much like humanitarian aid does overseas. See, we need to incorporate some of that humanitarian aid mindset right here in our own congregations. That family coming together and being involved and staying involved in the body of Christ instead of developing a victimology might well turn out to be what pays the rent and puts the food on the table. Because of those practical connections within the body. But I'm telling you, it's never going to happen until we learn to not only share the gospel, but share our very lives together. And people are not going to do that without leadership showing them how to do that. They're not just going to naturally come to that on their own. They need to learn that from Christ and from the officers in the army. There is a sacred bond, a conviction that manifests itself when people come through hard times with love and support from the church. It comes into being when people dig deep to find within themselves the strength and the courage beyond that what they have. I think Mark said at the Lima rally in this, or at Lancaster, and it's really stuck with me, is I don't talk a lot to my best friends. Now, my wife, with her friends, they seem to be on the phone all the time. Because that's how it works. See, but I don't know that Jeremy and I have talked on the phone, you can probably count the times on one hand. But you know what I do know? I know if I need something, Jeremy will be there. And I count him as one of my very best friends. And all of you, one of my, not, I got in trouble one time for saying that Russ was my best friend. So, but make sure I clarify this. See, I don't even talk to Russ. And just so it's cleared up, I don't talk to Russ that much on the phone either. So, you know, you don't have to, you know. So. But see, there is a bond that exists that after you've gone through, see, spiritual combat together, the people who have stared death in the face together and come back to tell about it. You know, our minds kind of go to physical death, but some of us have stared spiritual death in the face together and come back from it. There is a bond there that develops, see. You talk to people who have been through catastrophic illness. Now, first in the natural, then in the spiritual. Who have been together through a catastrophic illness of a family member. Be it medical or spiritual. Talk to those who have sat at the bedside of someone who is dying whether it be spiritually or physically, and you'll discover that there is an unspoken, sacred bond felt by those people. Because we are soldiers in the service. And when you share in confronting some of life's biggest challenges, and you find yourself with that strength and courage to go beyond what you have, and to walk by faith and not by sight, there is a tremendous, I think the Bible calls it, family bond that begins to develop. Don't sell this sacred bond short. Because in the Department of Valuable Resources, this is right at the top of the list. It's something, the Bible uses a terminology that is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we preach that, and we should. But people want to start from the narrow concept of what I need right now and go to the broad concept. See? And then when I take care of this, I'll get... Now, there's a sense in which that makes perfect sense. I mean, if your leg is cut off, you want to stop the bleeding. You know? You don't want to read a medical text on how to do it. See? You want to get the scout manual out learning how to apply a tourniquet when the leg's cut off. You need to stop the bleeding. But then, see, instead of working from that small perspective, you need to make sure that presentation of the larger than us, the chief cook and bottle washer, that starts being made, because it takes some time to filter down into a stiff-necked people. See, these noggins are hard. I hear this, and I try not to, but you'll hear it at camps and rallies that, you know, he read that text, so, you know, I thought he stepped on my material, you know. Man, I'm telling you, step all over mine. Because I'm telling you, folks, repetition is our friend. See, I read studies where it says that an average person, so it's going to take more for me, an average person is going to have to hear something about 10 times before it starts to sink in. See? So, you know, to hit these themes, to hit these same scriptures, to hit these ideas over and over and over again, is exactly the way God intended for it to be. Now, in the big picture, in the broad picture, if you're asked to choose which is more valuable, Christ in you, the hope of glory, or money to pay the rent. You know what? That question is a whole lot easier to answer when the rent is paid. And when my rent is paid, and I'm telling somebody else, look, this is a whole lot more. That kind of rings hollow, doesn't it? I mean, their injury is immediate. And yet, That needs to be incorporated in, because people in the pew, us, also, are facing these dilemmas day after day. And I see some of them still don't get it. It may be, it's not out of the realm of possibility, but it may be that some people don't get it because of my poor teaching and preaching. But I suspect that some of you men know some people who just don't get it. And it's not because of your teaching and preaching. They're not supposed to. Don't know how. I'm not capable of doing it. Or I don't want to. And I'm afraid, as for me, sometimes I have jumped too quickly to I don't want to, without sharing my life and understanding that I may need to go through three other reasons here of why somebody's not doing something. Because of faith, there's scam artists out there. And nobody wants to get shook down. I'm not talking about the guy who wanders in off the street. I'm talking about people who are there in the assembly and don't know how to handle this. People who, in identical circumstances as Jeffrey, with all the same complexities, fears, and misgivings, will turn their circumstances into a turning point in their lives. And some people have been in that same victim spot all of their lives. What makes a difference? People who really don't just get band-aid solutions, but get a divine solution, they discover the mystery. I didn't think I could do that. I didn't think I could come through that. It's a mystery because they didn't realize that they had it until circumstances create outside complexities create something that we didn't know that we had, that Holy Spirit of God, that mystery, that God is saying, I'll get you through this. You remember Jesus feeding the 5,000. He asked Philip, he said, what are we going to do? Knowing what he was going to do. I don't know. And little boy, bread and some fish here. Jesus, come. People sit down. Starts handing out lunch. So he tells them to gather up the scraps. John chapter 6 says that, and John chapter 6 is the only account that points this out, that this was at Passover. Now, Passover would mean that there's no white bread at Walmart. So the Walmart's already done sold out all the white bread, because Passover's going to mean only unleavened bread. So it's near Passover. So we couldn't buy this bread because, not only could we not afford it, Walmart ain't got it. And Jesus said, pick up the scraps. And pick up the scraps. Anybody know how many baskets they had? 12. Why not 9? Why not 6? Because there's 12 apostles. Jesus said, look, I didn't do this thing. I didn't do this necessarily to open a McDonald's here with a fish sandwich special. I want you apostles to understand that I can take care of you too. I didn't do this thing to sell gas at $2 a gallon and get. I can take care of you too. Sometimes when the bills are this high and the money is this high, God's got us right where He wants us. Because what else are you going to do? How else are we going to discover, see, that lived out mystery from the broad perspective till it gets right down to what am I going to do about this? Sometimes people realize that only under pressure of what felt like no choice, in fact, they choose the hand that they're dealt and use that exact same hand to get bigger. When, in fact, on the face of it, it looked like they were being dealt a losing hand. Or a losing hand. This is showing my age, which I can't hide anyway, so. Anybody here ever play a card game called Rook? Well, Rook was kind of a numbers game that you played, except there was one more card, and it was called the Rook. And the Rook looked like a crow to me, so. But the Rook trumped everything. If we portray church that Rook card, that Trump card, is just give it all to Jesus. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to give it right back to you. Because it ain't about improving His character, it's about improving yours. And if we kind of give that impression to people, see, that come to church, everything's going to be okay, then it's no wonder that you get a letter from somebody like Jeremy who has maybe not even picked that up through teaching, but has picked that up through the behavior of what he sees. That is the victim. My question to us, that was my introduction. My question to us is, have we been teaching the Jeffries the God-ordained process to access the supernatural that he needs to victory? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you think being filled with the Spirit has any connection to the things that Jeffrey is facing. Your brother in Christ. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm not a complicated guy. If I ever have an original thought, I will copyright it. I mean, Isla, do you sing? Would you like this meeting to be filled with the, would you like to be filled with the Spirit today? We've all got the Holy Spirit. You know, it's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Well, let's sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Does that feel awkward to you? I mean, honestly, it did to me. Not just because it feels awkward. How do you expect Jeffrey to if you don't? Now, obviously, the answer to his problem is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, here is the rend in the curtain. Here is a mechanism by which God says this can be done. Now, our singing was great here this morning. However, I have found myself oftentimes, I know the words, or at least I think I do. Well, the first verse anyway. And I joined in the chorus. And in the assembly, Sunday, Wednesday. I join in. But if Jeffrey is being told one thing here, and he perceives something else when he sees the rubber meet the road, and he sees my half-hearted efforts at singing, what do you think he's going to believe? What he hears or what he sees? And if the only time I am singing is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm doing it basically to get everybody to sit down and shut up, because as far as the ear goes, that's about all people want me to do. And if he sees that, and we haven't taught him that that is a mechanism to be filled with the Spirit, what's he going to think? Well, apparently, you see, if singing only takes place on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and that's the only time praying needs to take place too, right? And it says, be filled with the Spirit. Loud does not equal enthusiastic. We try sometimes to sing real loud in order to appear to be enthusiastic. We often appear to be wounded. But you know what? I don't care. Because this is not a mechanism to be pleasing to the ear. This is a mechanism to be filled with the Spirit. And if you don't get that from the chief cook and bottle washer, and if you won't take that from him, then don't tell somebody who is outside of Christ who baptism is an issue because they're too embarrassed to get in the tank. Don't say, well, you're going to let that stop you? Because, listen, are we allowing this to stop us, that uncomfortable feeling? I've been told by some here that when I sing, I sound like a drunken Irishman. Some who cast these stones sing like an Irish tenor. The quality is not what the question is. The question is, do I have the book open, singing each word with all my heart with the purpose of being filled with the Spirit? That's the purpose. I can be enthusiastic. I can use this God-ordained method. Well, I'm not going to pay the bills. Well, who knows if you can sing like an Irish tenor at night. And, you know, at least now I sound like an Irish drunk. I used to sound like a German drunk. So, you know, I'm moving up, you're practicing. And if the only time I sing is two or three times a week, I'm not only missing the filling, but I'm missing an opportunity, a teaching opportunity, to tell Jeffrey that he needs to have faith in what the Bible says. This will probably never catch on. I thought this little phrase up all by myself. Let's get the singing, keep the singing, and expand the singing. Fellas, I think we've been... Military uses cadences. You see the movies where the railroad crew is singing. This togetherness invokes something. You think this thing in Jesus loves me? It was uncomfortable for me to start. The challenge. Open a one-on-one study. By singing. And ask the person to sing with you before you begin your study. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want that study to be filled with the Spirit? Well, this is not the only mechanism, but I think it's a very underused mechanism. And I think it's being underused because because culture has squeezed the warriors of the church into a cultural box. To be filled with the Spirit, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the times when we least feel like singing are especially the times when we need to sing. The Holy Spirit wants us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father." Always giving thanks for all things. Really? I can't seem to come to the Lima rally without getting pulled over by the police. 2 years ago, Friday morning, I'm on my way over here, and I take 108, and I get pulled over. I get a ticket. Today, see, this is the first day Mary Jo's let me drive. Today, I'm coming out of a 65, going into a 55, and I was probably going, I don't know, 54. And comes a trooper the other way. I see him turn around. I see his lights go on. I pull over. But you know what I said when I saw his lights go on? Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm going to give thanks in all things. No, when he told me, I'm going to give you a warning. Because you're coming out of a 65 into a 55, and you were going from... I said, thank you, Jesus. And then, yeah, it broke out in the song. Ask him if he didn't know I didn't. You know what? It probably was a good thing for me to get a little bit of a warning. Kind of slow down. You haven't been driving for a while. You big knucklehead. But the giving thanks didn't immediately come. See, it came after I got down the road, and I'm not sure I would have seen the big picture had he given me a ticket, and I had to go home and explain that to him. Really? And do we express to each other, always giving thanks for all things? Sometimes we've had some tough stuff happen to us. It's not always easy to give thanks for. But the one thing that has caused the schism, if you want to call it that, the schism between us and the denominational churches of Christ is that we believe that through the power of God we can do what they only talk about. That's just not the big idea, fellas. That's singing. That's giving thanks. Put on your big boy pants. Believe God. Quit your whining. And be filled with the Spirit. And raise Jeff to be like you. Because Romans 8:28 is still there, last time I checked, that we all know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And then we need to give thanks for all things. One more. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What's being subject to one another got to do with being filled with the Spirit? Listen, on the night that Jesus took bread and was betrayed, they were eating the Lord's Supper. There's a dispute about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus takes the towel, puts it around his waist, he girds himself, and he washes their feet. My point is, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." There is great joy in serving voluntarily. So, Jeff, gentlemen, for sure, we're going to lose if we retire to the pew and sat out the rest of the game and let culture dictate to us over what God's Word plainly teaches. We're not even giving ourselves a chance. We are willingly becoming powerless victims. It's time to put on the uniform, head back towards the battlefield, because the battle is missing a warrior without you. And you don't know how to run that gun better than the manufacturer does. So let's get back to fundamentals. Thank you, gentlemen.